You know, there are a lot of things that don't seem to make any sense in this life that we live, such as, why is abbreviated such a long word? Why do round pizzas come in square boxes? Why do drugstores make sick people walk all the way back to the very back of the store in order to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes right up there in front? Why do people order a double cheeseburger, a large fry, and a diet soda? Why do we leave our cars, which are worth thousands of dollars, out in our driveway, and then fill our garages with nothing but junk? Why do drive-up ATMs have Braille writing on all the buttons? Why do banks leave their vault doors open and then chain their pens to the counter? Why is lemon juice made with artificial flavor and dishwashing liquid made with real lemons? Why don't sheep shrink when it rains? And most puzzling of all, why do hot dogs come in packages of 10 and buns always come in packages of 8? To give credit where credit is due, many of those are from a website called randomlyfunny.com. There are a lot of things in life that don't make sense. Some of them are funny, like the ones that I just read. But many of the things in life that don't make sense are anything but funny. Such as, why does an airplane with 56 passengers and 10 crew crash into the Mediterranean? Why does the 34-year-old husband and father get hit and killed while riding on a bike, leaving behind a wife and 4 young children? Why does someone lose their job despite working really hard and doing their very best? Why does someone find it so hard to find a spouse? Why does someone wake up each morning and struggle to find happiness and joy in life? You know, on some level, we have explanations for all of these things. You know, mechanical failure, maybe terrorism, the fact that accidents happen, the economy's slow, fewer people are interested in getting married than used to be, chemical imbalances. But if we are theists, if we are people who believe in God, we are also likely to look up to heaven and say, God, why? Why? Well, a group of Jews living in exile, or living in Jerusalem, rather, after the exile, were wondering the same thing. They believed in God, and they had seen how God had orchestrated things such that they were allowed to return to their city, to rebuild the walls, to rebuild their temple, but it had been really hard, and it was still really hard. Their lives were full of challenges, and there did not seem to be much justice in their world. But instead of just looking up to heaven and saying, why, God? They took it a step further, and they accused God of doing wrong. And so this morning, we're going to see that when life doesn't make sense, these people accused God of being unjust. We're going to see how God responds to them. Then we're going to consider our own attitudes towards God when life doesn't make sense to us. And we're going to discover what a response that shows that we truly love God looks like in those situations. So if you would, please turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And that, if you want to use one of the red Bibles that we have provided there for you, we are on page 1493. Malachi chapter 2, page 1493. We're going to see here that the people accuse God of being unjust. You know, if you've been with us over the last month, you know that we are in the midst of a sermon series from the book of Malachi. Malachi was a prophet sent by God with a series of messages for God's people. All of these messages are recorded in the book of Malachi. And all of these messages are about love. God's persistent, unfailing, never-stopping love for his people. And then the variety of ways in which God's people repeatedly are failing to love him. Now, from these failures, we've already learned two very important lessons about how to love God. We have already learned that we love God well when we give to him from our best. And we've learned that we love God well when we are faithful, both to him and to each other, particularly to our spouses. Well, this morning, we're going to learn a third lesson about how to love God well. Now, to do that, we need to begin by seeing how this group of people living there in Jerusalem failed to love God. And they failed to love him because they were indicting God for their problems. They were accusing God of blessing evil and withholding justice. And so here in verse 17 of Malachi 2, this is Malachi speaking, and it says, Malachi says to the people, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them." Or, "Where is the God of justice?" So these people here accuse God of showing favor to those who are doing evil. They charge God with withholding justice. They indict God for not acting fairly towards them. Now, it is true that these people were facing some significant challenges. They are a conquered people. They are living under the rule of a Persian king. They are part of the Persian Empire still. Their crops and harvests have been poor. Other nations do continue to put pressure on them and threaten them. Their temple worship, as we saw last week or over the 2 weeks ago, we saw that their temple worship has become quite corrupt. And so things are not going well. Things are not how they are supposed to be. And they do not understand why God isn't doing more to change or to correct the situations that they're finding themselves in. And so they conclude that because God hasn't done more, they conclude that God doesn't really love them. And they accuse him of favoring the wicked. And they accuse him of withholding justice. Now think about that conclusion that they've come to. To come to that conclusion that God doesn't love them, which was in fact the first complaint that they had against God. It's the one that is addressed first in the book of Malachi. To come to the conclusion also that God is being unjust towards them requires one of two assumptions. There are certain kinds of thinking that lead to these kinds of complaints against God. There are two perspectives here that we need to expose. The first assumption is this. The first assumption is, if God is loving, then he will bless me. In fact, regardless of what I do. It is the assumption that love, real love, shows itself in acceptance and approval of who I am and of what I do. Love accepts, not expects. You know, some of these people are probably thinking, you know, God has said that we are his chosen people. He's promised us blessing in this land, good crops, peace, large families, great wealth. I mean, we are the descendants of Abraham. We are the nation that God rescued from Egypt. We are the people of the covenants. We are the chosen ones, the special ones, the people that God has claimed to love. So why is God not being better to us? And so they accuse him then of not really loving them. Now there seems to also be a second group of people, perhaps with there seems to be a second group of people who have come up with a different assumption. The second assumption is, we deserve better than this. They're thinking, you know, regardless of God's love for us, we have earned better than this from God. Some of them are probably thinking about how hard it is that they worked to build the city walls, to rebuild the temple. They're thinking about how faithful that they have been, unlike many others, in temple worship. How they followed all the Sabbath regulations, how they read and studied Torah every day. They look at their lives and they're really impressed with how good they have been, and they wonder why God is not being better to them. They believe that they deserve better than this, and so they accuse God of being unjust towards them. And so you've got these people living in Jerusalem who are saying, "You aren't loving us, and you aren't giving us what we deserve. God, you are blessing the wicked. You are loving the people who are not your chosen ones. God, you are being unjust." Well, God has heard their complaint. It is why God sent to them the prophet Malachi. They have accused him of evil and injustice. He has a response for them. And they're about to discover that it is not as good as they hoped. Justice is coming, but they're going to get caught up in it as well. They're about to learn that they are not nearly as good as they think they are. And they're going to learn that love does in fact come with expectations. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. Malachi speaking on behalf of God. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord that you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in the former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud the laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." Justice is coming. God assures the people that he, or at least his representative, is going to show up. But before he arrives, a messenger is going to come first to prepare the way for his arrival. Now, when a king or other important dignitary was going to visit a location, a messenger or messengers would be sent ahead. They would announce the impending arrival of the king. They would help to clear the way and prepare the people to receive the king. And so that's the image that we have here. That's the image that's described here in Malachi 3. Now, if you see there, the text literally says that it is the Lord himself who is going to come. But since God speaks of the Lord in the third person, he describes him, you know, such as where he says, "He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap." And because the messenger language here reflects what was customary for a king, the people hearing the words of Malachi here, the people probably assume that God was speaking about the arrival of Messiah here. This rescuer king who would come as God's representative. This king who would come and rule and make all things right. Now, at first, this probably was sounding like exactly what it was, or exactly what it is that they wanted to hear. I mean, justice is coming. Everything is going to be made right. But then in verse 2, things kind of take an unexpected turn. God tells them that they, too, are going to get caught up in this justice. Those who think that they are so good learn that they are not nearly good enough. And those who believe that God's love gets them off the hook discover that God is, in fact, going to hold them accountable for everything that they've done. In verses 2 to 4, God begins with those who presume that God owes them better than what they've been getting. He starts with those who believe that they have earned greater blessing than what it is that they've been experiencing. And he tells them that they are not ready to stand before him. They are not nearly as good as they think they are. They need to be refined and cleansed before they can be truly righteous and acceptable to him. Well, it's no better for those who are presuming on God's unconditional acceptance. In verse 5, he addresses those who believe that God's love for them will lead him to overlook their choices and behaviors. He tells them that chosen or not, they are accountable to him for their actions. They don't get a pass because they're Jews or because they're descendants of Abraham or because they are the people of the covenant. He's going to put them on trial, and he's going to be the chief witness against them in their sins. It's kind of an interesting list of sins here in verse 5. The first three are no big surprise: sorcery, adultery, lying. But the next three are worth at least pausing for a moment on and thinking about, because they speak to issues that have turned into significant political fights today. Treating workers fairly, protecting the widow and the fatherless, in other words, the poor, defending the rights of the foreigner. You know, whatever your political leanings might be on these issues, as Christians, we need to recognize that these are groups of people that God cares about and that he is going to hold us accountable for how we treat them. God's words to his people through Malachi are also God's words to us through this text, because the prophets do still speak to us today. And so this text should challenge us to consider how we respond to God when life doesn't make sense to us. You know, we all face situations that don't make sense to us. And the most significant ones are the really hard ones. You know, the tragic event, the sudden loss, the grinding discouragement or even depression, the sense of just being stuck in life, deep loneliness that seems like it's never going to end. We all face or will face these kinds of situations in our lives. The question before us is, how will we respond? And what does our response reveal about our hearts? You know, if we tend to get angry when life doesn't make sense to us, it might be because deep down inside, we believe that we deserve better than this. It might be that we have come to expect that our obedience, our faithfulness, our service puts God in our debt. I mean, in other words, we've come to depend on our goodness to get God to be good to us. And so we indict God when things don't work out like we think that they should. But here's the problem with that. You will never be that good. I mean, even the very best amongst us still needs to be purified and cleansed. Not one of us on our own are good enough to earn God's favor, much less obligate him to bless us. On the other hand, if situations that don't make sense to you or to us lead us to doubt God's love, it might be that we don't really understand God's love. I mean, certainly some speak of God's love as if it means that he accepts us without any expectation, that he blesses us without any stipulations. But that's not really love. And it certainly isn't what the Bible teaches us. I mean, after all, what parent doesn't put limits on their children? What spouse doesn't put expectations on their husband or on their wife? I mean, here's the problem. Love doesn't get us off the hook. Love doesn't grant us permission to do or to be anything that we want to be. God says who we are. God has expectations for his people. The Bible has commands that he expects us to honor, that he expects us to follow. And he does hold us accountable to them. Now, if you're listening carefully to all this, you probably don't particularly like where all this is going. I mean, even the best amongst us aren't good enough, and God doesn't just let us off the hook. He expects us to live up to the expectations and the commands found in Scripture. I mean, this was not good in Malachi's day, and it's not good news for us today either, if it were not for one thing: the coming of the Lord. These words of Malachi that we've been looking at this morning, these are prophetic. And the Lord came just as he said, and he is still to come. That messenger that was promised there in verse 1 has already come. That messenger was John the Baptist. John the Baptist announced the arrival of Messiah, and he called the people to prepare themselves by repenting. John announced that the rescuer king was about to appear and that it was time for the people to turn away from their old ways of living and instead turn towards God once again. And then he declared to the entire world that Jesus is the Messiah. And once he had done that, then the wonder and the beauty of God's plan began to emerge. See, God did not send a representative. He came himself. The Father sent his own Son, clothing him in human flesh, but still remaining fully God. The Lord had come himself. He came as Messiah. God became one of us and came to us. But instead of coming as the judge, he came first to rescue. Knowing that none of us would be good enough, he lived the life that we could not live. Giving us his righteousness, he took our guilt and shame, and he stepped into the fire for us. He took all of our sins and our defilement and went to the cross so that we can be the ones who are clean. The wonder and the depth of God's love is not that he accepts us as we are, but that he is our rescuer and king who makes us into people who are now acceptable to him. It is very proper for us to grieve and to wonder over the terrible things that don't make sense to us in this world. It is okay for us to lift our voices to the heaven and say, God, why? Read through the Psalms. It's what the psalmists did. But it is one thing to ask God why. It is another thing to accuse God of injustice or of doing evil against us. So what can we do when life doesn't make sense? When we are tempted to think that we deserve better, or we're tempted to think that maybe God doesn't actually love us? Probably more than anything, we need to look to Jesus on the cross. Because the cross reminds us that not one of us deserves better than what we're getting. And Jesus on the cross is proof that God loves us more deeply than we can even imagine. So how do we love God? We love God when we trust in his goodness, even when life doesn't make sense to us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your words to us through the pages of Scripture. Father, words that prove again and again that they are timeless, that they are authoritative, that they are full of truth, but also full of grace and love. Father, as we face things which don't make sense, Father, and there are many things that we here this morning are facing that don't make sense to us, things that hurt us, that cause us pain, that cause us fear, that cause us anxiety, things that we wonder, why are they happening, and why are they not changing? Father, I pray that in the midst of all this, that you would remind us through your Spirit, remind us again and again of Jesus on the cross, and how we are far more wicked than we want to believe, than we want to accept, than we want to acknowledge. But that Jesus on the cross is also the proof that you love us more deeply.